God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Anyone who believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world. He sent his Son to save the world through him. And then from Romans 6. What should we say then? Should we keep on sinning so that God's grace can increase? Not at all. As far as sin is concerned, we are dead. So how can we keep on sinning? All of us were baptized into Christ Jesus. Don't you know that you were baptized into his death? And being baptized, we were buried with Christ into his death. And Christ has been raised from the dead by the Father's glory. And like Christ, we can also live a new life. Being baptized, we have been joined with him in a death like his. So we will certainly also be joined with him in a resurrection like his. We know that what we used to be was nailed to the cross with him. That happened so our bodies that were ruled by sin would lose their power. We are no longer slaves of sin. That's because those who have died have been set free from sin. We died with Christ, so we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ was raised from the dead and will never die again. Death doesn't control him anymore. When he died once and for all time. And he did this to break the power of sin. Now that he lives in the power of God. And in the same way, consider yourselves to be dead as far as sin is concerned. Now you believe in Christ Jesus. So consider yourselves to be alive as far as God is concerned. So don't let sin rule your body, which is going to die. Don't obey its evil desires. Don't give any part of yourself to serve sin. Don't let any part of yourself be used to do evil. Instead, give yourselves to God. You have been brought from death to life. So give every part of yourself to God to do what is right. Sin will no longer control you like a master. It's because the law does not rule you. God's grace has set you free. This is the word of the Lord. Week, we talked about the first building block of faith, and we could have started with, I know, we could have started with any of these building blocks. I need you to know that there's no order to these building blocks. These are different foundation stones that help us to build our faith, to grow in our faith. They give us a foundation so that the house of faith that we build, the formation, is strong. And we know that when one of those foundation stones is weak or missing, we can get wobbly at times. So sometimes we need to kind of relook at the foundation and say, are all those building blocks there? Am I only leaning into one area of my faith formation? And is there an area where God is calling me to grow? So we could have started with a different one. We have two more building blocks to go, as you can see in the picture in the overhead. So I just want to encourage you not to say, oh, well, as long as I have one of these, I'm good to go. Last week we talked about the fact that we were created to belong. That in the way that God created us, made us as human beings, we were made to belong to him. And we were made to belong to each other. And when we don't experience that belonging to God, when we are far from God, either because we haven't committed our lives to Christ, or when we feel far from God because we've gone a different direction, there's that strong need to belong again. And so we're constantly leaning into, I'm not comfortable, I don't feel whole until I believe and lean into and experience belonging to God again. And the truth of the matter is that when we also say to ourselves, well, I don't need God's people, I can do this all on our own, there is a longing deep within us that we may or may not recognize that says, no, we can't do this alone. We need each other. We need our brothers and sisters to help create that firm foundation to help us as we are growing to be more and more like Jesus. We're created to belong. And God provides for that need to belong in Jesus Christ. So we talked about that last week. But here's the other thing. We're also created to know God's story. I think one of the amazing things about grace is that God doesn't try to hide himself and say to the rest of us, I hope you can find me. Catch me if you can. I hope you can get a glimpse of who I am and then move and be a moving target for us. No, God is a God who wants to reveal himself. We were created to know him and to know his story and to know where those stories, our story and his story, intersect with each other. We were made to know. So there's this constant longing in us, I believe, that says, why are we here? What is the bigger picture? It's that curiosity that drives us to learn more, understand more. And we pray that there will be people around that can point us to the correct answer that says we are made to know God. It's a fundamental need. It's a yearning that we all have, whether we're Christ followers or not. And if we had to drill down to the essence of what it is that we need to know, it would be this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. He is weak, I am weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves. Jesus loves. That's why we teach that to our children from the very beginning. When they're 3 and 4 years old and even younger, what do we want them to know? Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you even more than mama and dad and grandpa and grandma and your aunts and uncles. Hard to imagine. He loves you so. And when we start sharing that story, the essence of the gospel that Jesus loves, we are also brought into the broader picture. Jesus loves because God the Father loves. God is love. That's drilling down to the very kernel. God loves. And we said that last week when we talked about belonging. He loved us so much. He created us to be in relationship with him. And when we weren't, he went to extreme lengths, sending his son into the world to die for us so that we could be in relationship with him. That's how much he loves. That's how much he wants to be in relationship with us. That's the core. But we know as soon as we start drilling out down, we expand out. We want to know more. And so if you look at the back of your sheets this morning, the Heidelberg Catechism says, if I want to live in that comfort of knowing that I belong in life and death, that nothing can separate me from the love of God because of what he did in Jesus Christ, what do I need to know? What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. So again, if we want to drill down to the essence, Jesus loves you, and we need to know why that's so important, why that nugget is life-giving. Why? Because of sin, we've been separated. Because Jesus went to the cross, because he went to hell and back, because he loved us so much, we have salvation. And what do you do when someone gives you such an incredible gift? What do we say? Oh, people, I know you know this. What do you say? Thank you. That's what we live every day. Thank you. Thank you. I know I'm pushing you in this series, aren't I? But I can't imagine not saying thank you, not living thankfully. And I don't always do it well. I'm going to tell you that right now. But you know, even when I go through the drive-thru at a Tim Hortons, I typically will say, thank you so much for your help. I really appreciate it. That's who we are, right? We're told as Canadians, we're really nice, right? We tend to be people that acknowledge hellos, that acknowledge the people in the room, and we tend to be people who say thank you. That's kind of in our culture. So why wouldn't we, with the greatest gift of all, say, thank you. Thank you for loving me, for loving us so much that you sent your son Jesus. And when we live thankful and grateful lives, it kind of like pours out of us, right? Like it's almost overwhelming if we can live into and hand ourselves over to grateful living. And so when I was young, I think I've mentioned this before, but I started catechism in third grade. Did any of you do that? I know you're all going, oh, we got grades in catechism. We had exams. You probably didn't want to live in Denver in those days. It was a big deal. But I knew from a very young age, the kernel, Jesus loves you. Sin and guilt are in your past. Grace and salvation are right now what you live out of. And that brings us to service and gratitude. And I'm going to ask you again, can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Yes, that's what we're called into. We're called out of sin and out of guilt. And God made a way, Romans says that. You are dead to sin, and you are alive in Christ. Sin no longer binds you, so you don't have to go on sinning. That's the old self. You get to live as a new creation. You get to live as a new being. You get to shine like a star because of what Jesus is doing through his Holy Spirit in you. You are a new person becoming new every day. That's what the Holy Spirit does in you. That's the essence of the gospel. So every day, I love it in the African American tradition. Every day they get up and say, I thank God for waking me up this morning. I thank God for waking me up this morning because it's one more day I can live a thankful life telling the world of what Jesus has done for me. That should be our prayer every morning. And I don't mean it in a should, like feel guilty. But every breath we breathe is a gift and an opportunity to say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for what you have done for me through your son, Jesus. And here's the thing, sin, salvation, service, guilt, grace, gratitude, whatever word you want to hang on to, I really believe that whether people are Christ followers or not, they know about sin and guilt. They may not call it that, but I run into people all the time who know this world isn't the way it should be. Things are out of kilter. People read the news and, wow, why can't we just get along? Well, because there's sin in the world. They may not be able to label it, but they know that that's not the right way. Why are we dealing with such problems with, the climate change, with the economy? Well, because we know there's sin in the world. It's not the way God meant it to be. We are not living in peace with each other, in shalom with creation. People know that something's wrong. And so we see people all around us who may not know who Jesus is looking for answers because we were made to do what? To know. So people look for answers in other religions and other philosophies. People look for answers in, kind of human intellect. You know, you hear this all the time. I'm worried about climate change. But people are so smart, they're going to figure it out, right? We figure something is going to happen. We're going to get this figured out. Or we see people that live in denial. It's not the way it's supposed to be, but I'm just going to hunker down and keep moving on. I don't know what to do. And that's where I see a lot of the anxiety and loneliness and sadness in the world. We know that things aren't the way it's supposed to be. And the good news this morning is that God tells us the way to move towards how things were meant to be, to move back to Eden, to move back into relationship with him. We understand sin and guilt, but he says, here's the good news. God wants to reveal himself. God is one who reaches out before we reach to him. God is one who wants his story told and known to everyone. The same God who walked in the garden with those early humans is the ones that they were so ashamed when they didn't have that relationship anymore. That same God that was a friend of those early humans is a God who wants to be our friend today, and he is not far off. He wants us to know him and his story, and he draws us in through his creation, through his word, like we read today, and through Jesus Christ himself, through his son, so that we could see the face of God. He breaks in because he wants to be known. The story is not some secret out there. It's an open secret ready for each one of us to know. So we don't have to stop at the obvious. Things aren't the right way. We're invited into the story to find out, how will God make things better? He gives us a way, salvation in Jesus Christ. And when we accept that gift, as we heard in Romans this morning, changes everything. Changes everything. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are servants of the great high king. We are no longer bound by sin and guilt that keeps us down, but we are made into new creation, ones that give glory to God and that are able to now to run the life of faith. We can shake off all that binds us. We are given freedom. That's the good news. With his lordship in our life, we don't have to wonder, do I have the capacity to change all that is wrong? I trust that the one who made this world will change and redeem this world because he loves it so. We are baptized in Christ, the scripture this morning says. We die to sin and we're raised up into new life. Sin no longer has the last say. And I think that deserves an amen too. That's what we celebrate every Sunday together as a people. So we go through a time of confession, not because we tend to be those Dutch people or those Northern European people who are just, oh, we're so bad. Or people, we do it because out of that recognition that we fall short is the answer. But in Christ's name, we are a forgiven people and we can go about his business in a new day. That's why we do confession and we tell the story every week with each other. We don't do it because we don't get it. We do tell that story every Sunday in worship because we celebrate it. We celebrate the truth of it, that we are a free and changed people from the inside out. And we know that we continue to need to grow into what that new life looks like. And so we rehearse the story again and again, because that is the good news. And every time you hear good news, what do you want to do? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Help me to live a life filled with thanksgiving, with gratitude. Help me to live as if I were back in the Garden of Eden, when that relationship was so strong and all the people wanted to do was just serve you, solely serve you. That's the kind of life I want as I move forward. So how can I say thanks? How can we say thanks? We can say thanks by imitating the life of Christ, by living into the shalom, the peace that he gives us, by having the Father's eyes when we see the world and not our own eyes of judgment, by reflecting and allowing the Holy Spirit to move us to change and grow and not to stay in one place, and to tell about that love that we experience every day. All of that is an invitation to know more. Some of you know that when I was in seminary, I taught high school Spanish in order to get to pay for seminary. And in Spanish, and I don't know if this is true in French, because I do not speak French, and I'm sorry about that. There are two words for to know. There's saber, which is to know a fact. And there's conocer, which is to be familiar with. It's about our relationship knowing. And when we talk today about the building block of know, I know God's story and my place in it, we need to make sure both of those things happen. We are not just talking about, do you know the facts of the story? Do you know how to navigate the story through Scripture? It's important, to be in Scripture and to know that well, but it's not exclusively fact, head-based knowledge. There's also the knowledge of the heart. Are you experiencing that? I'm familiar with how God works because he works in my life. I'm familiar with how God works because he works in this body. I understand the relationship and that the way that the story connects with my life is through relationship, not just factual knowledge. Both we're invited into. And we'll continue to grow. I've said this before here, but you would think that preachers would be the most bored people in the world because they go back to the same text all the time, right? All we have is the Bible to preach from. And yet every time I open the Word, I am surprised. I am overwhelmed because it is living. It is the Holy Spirit helping me to discern, and that's for all of us. So it's never staid facts of, well, I know that in John 3:16 it says this, and I know that the Psalms are this. It's a living relational knowledge that changes us every time we engage the Word and we engage the God of the Word. So why the building blocks? I mentioned earlier because it's foundational. We need to know that we've been created to know. We need to know that we've been created to belong. It was interesting to me, though, last week in a small group that it's often easier for us to talk about how we belong to each other than it is to how we belong to God. And both need to be there. It's often easier for us to maybe spout facts about God rather than how I experience God. Do you see where I'm coming from with this? So we need to lean into both. So I wanted to share a story about how I experienced belonging to God. I felt a call in my life to be a pastor since I was 6 years old. Never saw a female pastor. Probably people would say she was an odd, quirky child to have that in her head. But from the age of 6, I knew I was going to be a pastor. When I was a teenager and when I was in university, so much resistance. A whole side of my family said, if you're going to go in that direction, we can no longer support you. You're no longer a part of the family. When I was at Calvin, people told me, nobody's going to marry you. Who's going to want you? You're meant to be a pastor's wife. Nobody wants to marry a pastor. The church let me down. I did not, in many instances, other than my home church, feel that I belonged to God's people. But you know what got me through? Knowing that I belonged to Jesus. That's what got me through, because we will let each other down. I remember my freshman year, my first year in university, and I felt like there was an actual struggle for my soul. I was lying in bed, and I haven't shared this with many churches, so for me this is a precious story. Lying in bed, almost paralyzed, feeling like something was struggling for my soul, and I knew if I could just turn my head to look to the other side of my bed, I would be okay. And when I looked at the other side, there was an angel. And I knew I belonged to Jesus, that I had his protection, even when the world around me said, you don't know what you're talking about. There's no way God would call a woman to do what you do. We need both. We need to be able to talk about how we belong to this wonderful fellowship here, but we need to also be able to say, I know I belong to Jesus. Because were you not encouraged by that story? We need to share those stories with each other. And if we practice them well here, which is why we're going out to small groups afterwards, it's so much easier to tell it to a world who needs to hear that they were made to belong, that they were made to know God's story and to know him intimately in Jesus Christ. That's why we're looking at the building blocks today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this meal, which is such a picture of understanding the sacrifice that your Son made on our behalf and the invitation to sit at you with you at table. Make us into a grateful people, a people who cannot be held back from serving you because we know the life that you have given us in Jesus. We pray this in his name and for the sake of his kingdom. Amen.
Lord God, we can do nothing other than come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts. What a powerful thing it is to know that we were created to know you, to know your story, and that we have that privilege of doing that through what your Son has done for us. And as we've just confessed together with Christians all over the world and throughout history, you are a God who loves us so much that you sent your only Son to die for us and free us from sin and give us new life in you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you for the privilege of getting up every morning and just being grateful for who we are, for why we were created, and for the opportunity to serve and to honor you with all that we say and do. What a powerful God you are. We thank you for your church all over this world. And as we said, those that confess your name and confess what you have done for them and also want to serve you. And we pray for that church, Lord. We ask that you will just make it a shining light wherever it is, that it may be a place in which people with thanksgiving in their hearts tell your story to each other and to those around them. And through that experience, that others may live lives of gratitude and praise and thanksgiving. Lord, we pray for the church where it is hiding and trying to meet in secret, where it's difficult to get together, that your Holy Spirit will be amongst them, will create not only fellowship and sharing of love and grace, but also provide open doors for others to become a part of that. We pray for our leaders in our churches, for our pastors, bishops, and even our Pope. Lord, there are so many people who are trying to do what's right and trying to lead this church in a way that praises you and glorifies you. Give them wisdom, give them strength. Above all, give them the humility of service. We pray for our world. Lord, there's so much unrest. We think especially of Venezuela. And, oh God, we ask that you will bring about some kind of resolution there between the two political parties that are struggling, the leaders that are struggling. We pray especially for those who are suffering because of this, who are hungry, who don't have health care, the ability to go even to school each day. And we ask, God, that you will just bring about peace in that country. We also think of Yemen, Lord, and even there too, where children are dying needlessly and who need care that's not getting there because of the hatred and the fighting that's going on there. And we pray for Syria, Lord, as things might be coming to resolution there, we pray, Lord, that you just bring about peace in that country. We ask that you will also bring about forgiveness, Lord, after so much unrest and so much fighting amongst people, it'll be a really difficult next phase. We ask, Lord, that your church that was really there in that country, and especially in Damascus in the south, that it may thrive again and become a beacon of light in that community as well. We pray for our country. As it nears an election later on this year, we ask for good dialogue. We ask for fair and democratic process. We ask for the ability to engage with each other about the future of this country and the values that we hold dearly. And we ask for our leaders that you will guide them and give them wisdom in that process. We thank you for the community around us, Lord, and for the people that we engage with each and every day. As we've already prayed, we ask that you will help us to live lives of gratitude even here in Etobicoke. And on Burnham Thorpe Road here, Lord, and that people may feel your presence through us and that they may feel your love and your grace and know your story because of who we are. We thank you for this church And we pray for our ministry director, Mark, who's preaching his examination service today, that you will bless him and give him just peace of heart and mind to do that well, and for his classical exam that's coming up. We thank you for him, and we pray for a blessing on him as he goes through this process. We thank you for TDCH, who will be collecting for in just a minute, and for its ministry in our community, for the fact that it is preparing people, our young people, to serve and to honor you through what they're learning and growing in. We pray that you will bless them. And we thank you, Lord, that as a fellowship together, we can commune and remember what you have done for us, and live, because of that, live lives of thanksgiving and gratitude in our hearts. And we pray that you will bless us as we partake in your holy communion. Lord, bless us now throughout the rest of the service and through the conversations we'll have afterwards, and be amongst us, we pray. And we honor and glorify and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.